Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There's a season for everything, and a time for every matter under the heavens, a time for giving birth and a time for dying, a time for planting and a time for uprooting what was planted, a time for killing and a time for healing, a time for tearing down and a time for building up, a time for crying and a time for laughing, a time for mourning and a time for dancing, a time for throwing stones and a time for gathering stones, a time for embracing and a time for avoiding embraces, a time for searching and a time for losing, a time for keeping and a time for throwing away, a time for tearing and a time for repairing, a time for keeping silent and a time for speaking, a time for loving and a time for hating, a time for war and a time for peace. The word of God for the people of God. Be to God. Amen.
If the Bible isn't a science book, instruction manual, or position paper, then what is it? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church on a journey of rediscovery as we explore together the magic of the Bible. Using modern scholarship and analysis, let's explore familiar stories anew and fall in love with Scripture all over again.
We've been exploring, really for quite a while, months, I would say, how we can read this collection of words put together millennia ago, how we can read it in such a way that's actually relevant and makes sense to us today. We've had a series on what it means to read our Bible, guided by a book by Marcus Borg. We've talked about the Apostles' Creed. And now during this series, we're in the third week of a series based on the book, as I said earlier today, by the late Rachel Held Evans. The book is called Inspired, and the subtitle is Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again. We've spoken last week, our most recent message was about war stories and how to make sense of the stories of violence in the Bible. And today we turn to the wisdom literature of sacred text. And you may understand, and I named them earlier, the books that we most commonly understand as parts of the wisdom literature are Proverbs and the Psalms. We heard from Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, which is a bit steamy, and the book of Job. Did you know that the book of Job is considered part of the wisdom literature? The book of Job, the very first church I was appointed to, if you're not familiar with the United Methodist tradition, we pastors are appointed, we're sent to a church. The very first church I was appointed to, the very first church I was sent to, a small town called Piru. I don't know if you know where Piru is. It's east of Ventura. No, not Fillmore, it's east of there too. Little tiny town. When I got there the first Sunday, there were four people in church. I left a year later, there were eight, 100% growth. There was a woman who was a regular attender there. Her boyfriend was not. He came to meet me. And he said, I can't get into this religious stuff. Do you know why? Why? The book of Job. I can't believe in some almighty figure that places a wager with evil and just lets it all play out. That stumped me for a while. until I spent some more time thinking about it. And I want to walk you through that a little bit, and maybe another way to look at the book of Job. But let's look at our wisdom writings. And I want to start with an excellent restaurant in La Jolla. Have you ever been to the Mandarin House right up the street? Isn't it delicious? We went with a staff outing. Bob was there and I was there. It was before Pastor Tara was here, but that's all right. Pastor Derek joined us. And, Bridget from the nursery school was there. Teresa and Joyce were there. And we had lovely Chinese food. And what happens at the end of a lovely Chinese food meal? What do you get? You get a fortune cookie. It's my favorite. Now, I don't know if you have superstitions about fortune cookies. I do. I have to break open the fortune cookie and set the fortune aside, and I have to eat the fortune cookie before I read the fortune. That's just my own thing. It's not really serious, but that's my own way to. But then I like to read the fortune. Now, I've grown dismayed over the years because it used to be that fortune cookies had real fortunes in them. And now they just have little phrases that are fun and good, but that's not really a fortune. It doesn't say, you know, you will achieve great wealth. It doesn't say that. It says something like, I'm drawing a blank on just sort of a fun wisdom saying. Something along the lines of strong words have strong effect. I mean, that's nice, but it's not a fortune. I want a fortune in my fortune cookie. I don't go to Mandarin House that much. Sometimes my guilty pleasure is Panda Express. Not too often. But their fortune cookies are the same. It's just those little, you know, phrases that sometimes bring some wisdom, but it's not a fortune. But I think sometimes we want a fortune. We want to know what's coming. But I also think sometimes we value those little phrases. But sometimes I wonder if we overvalue those little phrases. Something that we can do with the wisdom writings from Proverbs, from Ecclesiastes, from Psalms, is we can read some of those short phrases and take them out of context and memorize the good parts, but not look at the whole thing. And maybe we need to look at the whole thing. The late Evans draws a couple of examples that I'll illustrate for you. I have some on slides, but I don't want to get into that one yet. Maybe some of you know this from Psalm 139. This is verses 17 and 18 and then 23 and 24. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Those are beautiful words, filled surely with wisdom. But did you hear the reference? Psalm 139, 17 and 18, 23 and 24. Whoa, hold on a second, we skipped some. What did we skip? What's between 19 and 22? Do you want to hear what's between 19 and 22? It changes the text. 19 to 22, Psalm 139. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That's very different than the one we want to remember. That's very different from the one we want to memorize. See, sometimes we want to take little bits and pieces and take those as capital T truth, when maybe that's not the right thing to do. Here's a couple of other examples. We have some slides for these. Bits of wisdom writing that directly contradict each other. On wisdom, from Proverbs, get wisdom, get understanding before anything else. But from Ecclesiastes, in much wisdom is much aggravation. The more knowledge, the more pain. Direct contradiction, isn't it? Here's another one. There we go. Good. On joy versus aggravation. A joyful heart helps healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. From Proverbs. From Ecclesiastes again, aggravation is better than merriment because a sad face may lead to a glad heart. What? Now, if you think that maybe this is just a disagreement between the authors of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, check this one out. On fools and folly, all from two verses right next to each other. Don't answer fools according to their folly, or you will become like them yourself. Also, answer fools according to their folly, or they will deem themselves wise. Where's the wisdom? What do we do with this? And I suggest that it has to do with how we read our ancient text. Because if we read our ancient text as anything other than a response to the active breath of God in our lives, if we read it as something other than that, then maybe we're missing deeper meaning. I have some friends who read this sacred text as every word in it is actual and literal and completely true in and of itself. And my argument to my friends who think that way is, I hear you, but I think that you must be missing something. I think that if we say that every single word of this is absolute and complete truth, then part of what you're saying is that God has spoken once and is no longer speaking. And I believe, my friends, that God continues to speak. I believe, my friends, that God not only inspired those authors who wrote about their experiences of the divine, but that God continues to speak today. That God continues to inspire today. That God continues to breathe today. And yet we still find ourselves with fundamental questions of faith and of life. I would suggest that among the deepest of those questions is the question about why God lets bad things happen, which of course we wrestle with in the book of Job. World famous psychologist Carl Jung notes, if I can find the right page. Oh, it's in a different book. Carl Jung notes in his book, The Answer to Job, solving the question of why there is evil and suffering has been part of human inquiry forever. The story of Job might be seen as our own story as we wrestle with God. The oral history of Job probably dates back to around 1000 to 800 BC or BCE. The biblical version of the story probably didn't get recorded until about 500 BC or BCE. The reason we think that, the reason scholars think that, is because it seems as though there are some clear influences from the Babylonian exile, which was in the 6th century BC or BCE. So we believe that the oral tradition is older, but that it was codified in writing around 500. We know the story of Job, don't we? Job is a faithful guy. He's a good person. You know good people. You see them, you talk to them. People who generally do the right stuff, right? They're people who understand the definition that I've heard of integrity, right? Doing the right thing when nobody's looking. He's that kind of guy. Now, the way the story goes is God makes a deal with the personification of evil, named in the book as Satan. Satan says, of course Job is faithful. It's because he's got all this good stuff. Because he has this sense of being rewarded for being a good person. Take all that stuff away. Not going to be faithful anymore. And that may resonate for us. You had good things happen in your life, and you're, whew, I must be doing something right. Is that the phrase we say sometimes? bad things happen in our lives. God, what have I done to deserve this? Are these common phrases that we have uttered in our own life, or we have heard those dear to us utter in their own lives? This is what's reflected in this opening part of the book of Job. And honestly, it touches on something we've talked about before. As long as we have been wrestling with the problem of evil, in theological circles we would say theodicy, as long as we've been wrestling with this question, there have been those voices that say, if you do good things, then God will reward you. God will bless you. And we get that from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in some places. And that if you're doing good things, then obviously you deserve it. And the assumption that if you are doing bad things, that you have done something to deserve it. Indeed, Job has three friends who he goes to for counsel, for comfort. And what do they do? You must have done something to deserve it. And my friends, we still do this today, don't we? You've heard me use this example before. When we see somebody in the intersection holding the cardboard sign, when we see somebody whose sleeping arrangements are in the alcove of a closed-down store, they must be a criminal. They must be a drug addict. They must have some form of mental illness. There must be something wrong with them because they deserve what they got. That's not what we say out loud. That's not what we'll say at parties. But it's the core assumption that sometimes we make, when maybe the causality isn't all there. But listen, we're in a Christian church, aren't we? Don't we affirm Jesus, the Christ, the only Son of God? We just said it in the baptismal vows. We cannot make those assumptions if we affirm that Christ conquered death for all. We cannot say that people are punished for their sins if we believe that Christ died for them. So then, what do we do with these stories? Where is the wisdom? One of the things that happens in Job, when Job's friends sit down, is Job in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3 says, "You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end?" And how often have we sat in grief and shared our pain, and whoever it is that's listening tries to tell us what we've done wrong, and maybe what we say to them, "You are a miserable comforter. Will your long-winded speech never end?" I have sat myself sobbing when the person listening to me tried to fix it or tried to tell me what somebody had done wrong. I tell you what I probably needed the most in that moment was just to be heard in my pain. I have sat with people who themselves were sobbing, and I've made the mistake of trying to fix it, trying to say the right thing or do the right thing or try to be that magic person or magic pastor who can fix it, and I can't be that. You know what I should have done in those moments is sit there and be with them in their pain. And that's what Evans suggests, is that maybe wisdom is about sitting with people in their pain and their grief and letting that be the space that they're in and being present so that they understand that they are not alone. Because when we are overcome with that pain and that grief, isn't that one of our senses? That we are isolated, that we are alone in that pain and in that grief. You see, I don't believe that wisdom is in the fortune cookies. I don't believe that wisdom is in the small verses that we take out of context, because I think that wisdom takes longer. I think that wisdom is a journey. And I think that wisdom takes sitting in a space and expressing our pain and it being just heard, or hearing the pain that is expressed and sitting and being. Evans writes that the story of wisdom favors the wisdom of those who have actually suffered over those who speculate about it. Job challenges the prevailing wisdom that good things happen to good people and bad things to bad people. And finally, Jewish philosopher Theodore Adorno says, "To let suffering speak is the condition of all truth." The Bible reflects the complexity and diversity of the human experience with all its joys and sorrows. And so, my friends, if we wish to receive the wisdom that is here, let us not memorize the crumbling fortune cookie, but instead let us read the full stories, hear the pain, and hear the triumph. Seek the resolution in simply hearing the voices of anguish, and understanding that in those stories, even the story of Job, that God is always present. May we find wisdom. May we find peace. May we find grace. And may we find love. Amen. One of the things that we do here at La Jolla United Methodist Church is we think that God's Spirit is active and present in worship, whether we are worshiping in the sanctuary or online, and that we can respond to God's presence. We might experience God's presence in a song, in a scripture, in a prayer, and maybe in rare circumstances in the sermon. And we can respond to how God works in our lives. And I like to try to give some kind of tangible way to respond. Here is my invitation to you. Now, very often I try to give you something to do, and instead, I'm going to give you something to not do. Are you ready? We often find ourselves in circumstances where we hear someone expressing their pain. What I'm going to ask you, whenever that is it's this week, this month, this year, next of any of those, I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't try to fix it. Just listen. Hear. Be present. I say that with an understanding that sometimes there's something we can do right away. I'm not saying all the time, don't try to fix it. There are some circumstances where really that's the right thing. I had a conversation with somebody earlier today where there's some stuff that can be done and we can work on that. And pay attention to those times when someone needs to be heard. In those circumstances, don't try to fix it. Be with them.